preacher, Father. I need to be preached to. I need to be taught. And Lord, I will listen to you as Lord, you use my mouth to teach. My ears, Lord, will be inclined to you. And I pray that you'll meet the needs here today, Father. I pray, Lord, that you will bring about an understanding that will be a foundation, Lord, of holiness, of success and victory. Lord, we yield unto thee. We lay ourselves in our hearts down before thee, Lord, prostrate before you, Father, humbled, Lord, by our inadequacies, humbled, Lord, by our inability to do anything that will last for eternity without your anointing. Lord, with your anointing now, we proceed and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Try not to leave as I'm ministering today unless you absolutely have to go back and do something. Because if I can convey to you what God has conveyed to me, this can set you free to be very victorious in this life. What God is going to teach us today is not necessarily brand new to you, but I pray there will be a brand new anointing on it. And I do believe that the problem that I'm going to talk about today is the number one problem in almost every person's life. If we can overcome this problem, we will have victory in Christ. If we can overcome this basic challenge, we will be able to have the miracles that God wants us to have in our life. Praise God. Praise your Lord. Praise your Father. How many of you were here this morning? And this is an obvious question, but I just want you to get involved and start making this very personal. How many of you here this morning are confronted by a problem? A problem or more problems, many problems or whatever, that's really got you bogged down in this life? Let me see your hands if you say yes. Most everyone is confronted by problems or problem. Or maybe a need. How many of you have got some material needs? How many of you have got some wants and some desires that you'd like God to take care of? Amen. I believe that God can remove, solve, meet your need. Don't you believe that? I think everyone here really believes that. Sandy, I believe you believe it. That God is capable of taking care of every problem that you have. Thelma, you believe that, don't you? Did you believe it last week? I think you believed it last week. Did you believe it 6 months ago? I believe you believed it 6 months ago. How many here do believe God is capable of taking care of every problem that you have? How many of you believed that a year ago? Let me see your hands. But did God take those problems away this last year? How many would say no? Few took it away, but how many's got some left? It's true, isn't it? So there must be a need for some more understanding so that God can complete in your life what He's already started. Let me tell you something. Right now, sitting in this congregation, every single one of you has God working in your life. And He's been working in your life for some time. Many of the hardships you have experienced in the last few years God has been in the midst of those hardships, trying to bring your will around so God can heal your problems, so that you can be useful in the kingdom of God. God did not give you your problems, but let me tell you something, Ray. God has been in the midst of your problems, using every one of them to bring you to a point that you're at today. Now, try not to stray from what I'm saying. I can tell when your mind starts straying. Some do, some don't. You need every single word I'm going to speak this morning. You keep, bring yourself back. Take a deep breath. Slap yourself. Whatever you got to do. But I want you to follow me this morning. Matthew 6 and 8 says that he knoweth what you have need of. God knows your need, Charlotte. God cares about your need, Chris. He cares about your desires. He cares about your wants. Matthew 25 and 24, let's look to that. We're going to lay some scripture down, and then we're going to sum this thing up. I want you to follow the scriptures, though. I want you to let them soak into your mind. I want you to listen to them. I want you to implant this seed deep within your heart. And when we get finished here in a couple hours, we're going to bring it all together. Amen. And it's going to be a punchline. Don't miss it. We're going to bring this together at the very last. Now, for a while, we're going to go this way and that way. And you're going to say, where am I going? But in the end, you'll know where we're at. There's going to be a place you'll need to be, so don't lose a bit of this as we go. Matthew 25 and 34 says, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now this is interesting here. I look at the word inherit. In the Greek. It comes from a word that means to break off or to be a sharer in a lot. When they cast lots, they would break up something and then cast these lots. But to inherit something, Jack, means to be something to be broken off and shared with you. The Bible says that the king, the ultimate king, the king of kings, wants you to inherit his kingdom. That means that he is going to share with you something that he has. So you're going to be an equal sharer in this kingdom. Now I believe by this that then the kingdom must be a very wonderful thing to have. God wants you to be a sharer in what he has. And I don't believe God has anything bad, do you? I don't believe that God has anything negative. I don't believe God has anything at all in his kingdom that would displease me at all, Tessie. Do you think so? Reed, I think everything he has in his kingdom is good. And he says here he wants to give us an inheritance in it. Now, what I really like about this is that he prepared this for us from the very foundation of the world. It was his programming. He had already predestinated, John, for you to have a part of his kingdom from the foundation of the world. When was that? The word foundation in the Greek means a casting down. A casting down of. The world, the word world there, means a social system, an orderly arrangement or a system of life. There was a casting down of the social system back in Satan ruling over the world when he was God's angel or cherub ruling over the world, when he was perfect walking in Eden. And the kingdom was a beautiful kingdom. Satan was a very intelligent being, a very beautiful, wonderful, loving individual. His kingdom was a beautiful kingdom. But there came a casting down of that system from the foundation of the world. That's what that means in the Greek. At that very moment, God had us in mind. When Satan, the great rebeller, the rebellious one, the one that started sin, when he brought about sin, and the casting down of the social system that existed from the time that God created it, God right then in his mind started a plan to create us. Mankind, a unique and special creation to bring about God's work in destroying the works of Satan. Right there, Jesus took on a mission as a captain of this armed forces. But right then, God decided for your efforts in destroying the works of Satan, he would share with you his kingdom. He would give you the blessings of heaven for fighting this battle and winning this for him. That has been predestinated. That has been preordained. It is a fact for your future if you decide to allow it to be. Now in Luke 11:9, let's turn to Luke 11:9. Praise God. And about chapter 11, verse 9, he says, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone, and what did I just say? Who?
Everyone.
Who?
Everyone.
Is everyone saying everyone? Who?
Everyone.
Okay, we got it. Everyone that asketh, receiveth, Richard. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, I don't want to skip over that. Ray, I want you to listen. Pat, I want you to listen. Grandma, I want you to listen to this. Thelma, you asked God something today, didn't you? And here it says again, ask and you shall. It shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find it. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It goes on to say, if a son should ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Jerry, would you give your son Justin a stone if he came to you and asked for something good? Wouldn't that be a terrible trick to play, Vince, on someone, to hand him a stone? Or worse than that, would you give him a snake? I can imagine your little boy coming up to you and saying, Daddy, can I have that new bicycle for Christmas? Or can I have that little car? And your son goes to the Christmas tree and he opens up the present. And there we have a viper sitting there, a snake. And you sit there and laugh and say, isn't that funny, son? You wouldn't do that to your son, would you? You wouldn't give your son a viper or a snake if he asked for something good. And I don't believe God will give you something bad if he asks for something good. I believe God will give you what you need. And it goes on in verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? God is a giver of good gifts. And he says, everyone that asketh, receiveth. Mark 11:22. People like to use this verse a lot. I think I'll use it. Praise God. Mark 11:22 says, and Jesus answers and says unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. What does it mean to have faith in God? Everyone here should know that. Listen to the preaching I've had on before. Who can tell me what it means to have faith in God? Who can stand up real quick and tell me what it means? Pat. To trust God. Why? How can we trust God?
Well, yeah.
What is it about God that can cause us to be able to trust him? Who can tell me real quick? He is faithful. And she's been here listening. She's a chairman of the tape committee. She has to listen to him. But having faith in God simply means that I believe that God is faithful. Isn't that simple? Faith isn't so complicated. And faith isn't so complicated. You simply believe that God is faithful. Christina, is that complicated? Don't miss a thing. It'll change your life. Right, Kelly? This is too important to miss. That God is faithful, and we should judge Him to be faithful. That's all it takes for faith to be operating in your life, as far as the faith side of it. It goes on to say, and Jesus answered and said unto them, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt. Faith is believing God is faithful. Now it says, don't doubt. Who can tell me what it means to doubt? Somebody quickly.
Think in opposition to.
To act against. The word doubt, doctrinal, means a channel for an act against something. If you act against your faith, then you won't receive a thing. God is faithful. Now let's put it in different words. It says, have faith in God. That means believe God's faithful. And don't work against Him. That's what that word means right there, doubt. Now there's 5 different Greek words for doubt, so not everywhere you read doubt means that. Just where the doctrino is. Just don't act against God. Boy, isn't that simple? Believe God is faithful and don't get in His way. Don't act against God. And it goes on down. Now I want you to notice the word whosoever. Let's don't forget. Whosoever. Now we go on down and shall believe or trust that these things which He saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever. Whatsoever. What word was that? Whatsoever. How many wants to have whatsoever? Let's hear it again then. Whatsoever. Thank you. You say, what are you doing that for? Because it needs to be programmed into your mind. And now it is more so. He saith, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Let us turn now to Matthew 7:7. Digest these verses. Absorb these verses. Don't let them just pass you by now. I want these verses to latch into your mind. You say, yeah, but Raymond might say, well, yeah, Mike, but I have believed that before. Haven't you, Ray? I believed that before. But Mike, I have to be honest with you. I don't feel like those verses are operating in my life. Well, don't think about that. Think about the verses. Take one thing at a time. We're going to get to the other. Absorb these verses as we go through. Digest them. Chew them up a little bit. Swallow them. Okay? Now, let's look at Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Who? Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And it goes on again, and it talks about the man giving his child a good gift. That you wouldn't give your child a bad gift if he asked for a good one. It goes on to say that, repeating what it said in the other gospel. Now in Mark 16:17-18, let's turn to that. We've talked about getting some needs met. Let's look at some other kinds of needs that God would like to meet. In Mark 16:17 it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. We need to cast out a few demons, don't we? We have demons that bother us, oppress us. And it goes on to say, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall have a prayer language that will edify. There shall be a rest unto His people, is what it's saying there. It says in Isaiah that there will become a time that there will be a time of refreshing. I believe it's found in Isaiah 11:28 in there somewhere. A time of refreshing. They shall speak in new tongues. God will give us the supernatural ability for our spirits to pray directly to God unadulterated by our mind or by our will or anything else. It'll be a pure worship. And it goes on to say they'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, what does it mean, take up serpents? Well, I'll tell you what, I think it means it literally one way. You know, Paul did that. He had one by his hand, he threw it off, didn't he? But also, I think it's a lot of serpents that walk around in the form of people. The Bible says that the devil disguised himself as a serpent. I believe that there are serpents that disguise themselves as people. Have you ever had one before? Now listen, the Bible says the wheat and the weeds. Not exactly, that's my paraphrase. The wheat and the thorns are going to grow up together. Have you ever reached down to get a rose and got a thorn? How many's ever done that? You had to shed a little blood, didn't you, to get the rose? That sounds pretty neat. Thank you, Lord. I like that. And sometimes you've got to shed a little blood in this life, spiritually, to get the wheat, to get the rose. But there's going to be some thorns in the midst. Don't be so surprised when you go up to give a little lamb a great big hug, that a great big bad wolf jumps out and gives you a little bite. Why do we act so surprised when we find wolves in sheep's clothing? Why sometimes in a church congregation do we become so disgusted with people when we run up to the lamb and find a wolf? Doesn't the Bible forewarn us of these things? We're going to have to take the good with the bad, the bad with the good. In this life, we will have some persecution, tribulation, and we're going to have to turn the other cheek once in a while. Let's don't be so surprised. But anyway, back to the story. We find that we'll be able to drink any deadly thing that shall not hurt us. We'll be able to drink any deadly thing that will not hurt us. I believe that there is a literal translation here. I believe that the Bible is literal. And I believe that when we're doing God's will and work, I believe that I could drink poison and it would not kill me. I believe with all my heart. I got to watch my wife once in a while. No. I might put some arsenic in there. Praise God. Not really. But I also believe there's a spiritual interpretation of this. Sometimes when I'm ministering, I've got to drink a little poison. Counselors, do you know what I mean? Sometimes when I'm out there ministering, poison comes forth out of the mouth, the pit of the mouth, of people who are disillusioned, people who are discouraged, people who are in the jaws of Satan, both good and bad. And sometimes when you're out there helping the little lambs, they spew up poison and you got to digest a little bit of it. If you were saving someone's life by breathing into their lungs, and it will happen to be the most precious person in your life. Now what you should be thinking of right now is the most precious person in your life. If you're following this service, if you're following God's Word right now, that's where your mind should be. You understand what I'm saying? We need to make the words come alive to us. And you are there breathing precious breath of life into the life of your loved one, and they puked up into your mouth. And I'm sorry about that in church, but I believe you need to understand physically what I'm saying so you can understand spiritually what I'm saying. How many of you would stop trying to give that little precious loved one life? How many of you would jump up and say, "Ew, I have no more of this. I happen to not like the taste of that. And I'm not doing any further with this life-saving situation." No. You would take and swallow that if you had to, or try to spew it out, and you would continue breathing life-giving air into the lungs of that child.
Amen.
And sometimes in this life, we've got to take a little poison to give life. And that wasn't even in my notes. Man, I like that. Thank you again, Lord. Praise God. This is even off the subject. He knew it. It's on his subject because it's off mine. That's what you get for 3 o'clock in the morning Sunday school lessons here. Praise the Lord. Boy, that was good. I really liked that. I got something out of that. Praise God. Okay, John 14 and 12. Well, we haven't finished yet. They shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. They shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. Oh, how much I want that to be true. Oh, how much I want that to work in my life. Don Cox is sick with cancer in his lungs unless God took it away this morning. I do not want Don to die. How about you?
Amen.
Don, stand up a moment. I'd like to use you as a living example. Turn around and let everyone look at you. I want you to look at him right deeply into his eyes. Real deeply look at him. I want this man to be around next year, don't you?
Yeah.
Look at him closely. Because see, this may be just a memory. When I was looking at his eyes a few nights ago at the place where we was eating, I looked in his eyes and I was so aware of his life that if something doesn't happen supernaturally, that I will not be able to look in his eyes anymore. Thank you, brother. And I know that's a tough illustration, but I want him to be alive to you. I do not want Don Cox to die. I hate the cancer in his lungs. And I hate the devil who gave it to him. Oh, how much I'd like to lay the hands upon this sick and have him recover. God said it. And I believe it. But why in the world isn't it happening? Amen? Let us turn to John 14 and 12. John 14 and 12. Praise you, Father. Verily, verily, two verilies. It's a sure thing. I tell you what, God is emphasizing this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that trusteth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I am going back to my Father. And when I get back to my Father, I am going to be poured out through my Holy Spirit into all flesh that are believers. And that's adding Ephesians chapter 4 to John chapter 14. Amen. He ascended upon high to fill all things. You will do greater works than I do, Teresa, Jesus is saying. Because I am going to win this victory on earth. I am going to sock it to the devil. I am going to take the drink of death. I am going to be swallowed up by the grave. I am going to be swallowed up by darkness. And when I get into the midst of darkness and evil, and when I get into the very heart of Satan, I am going to take my glorified fist and I'm going to burst a hole in darkness. And the grave and death will not be able to hold me. I will come forth with a victory. And I will ascend to the right hand side of my Father. And I will receive from my Father that which I have earned for you.
Amen.
And I'll shed it forth back to you. You tarry here in Jerusalem until it comes. Because if you think you've done great things so far, you haven't seen anything yet. Amen?
Amen.
And when you receive it, you shall be a witness unto Samaria and even unto the very ends of the world. Now that's putting several different scriptures together from Acts and Ephesians and John, but you know what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? And that's why we would be able to do greater works than what he did, because his work wasn't finished yet until he went to the cross and into the grave and was resurrected into the right hand side of the Father. Then that it was finished. Now, I know a certain amount of it was finished right there on the cross, but there was another step beyond that, the glorification back to us. How many here this morning are doing the works of Christ, and I should say even greater? Is there anybody to stand up and testify this morning and say, praise God, hallelujah, the Word of God is true, because I know it's true, because it's working in my life, Jerry, and I am doing greater works than Jesus Christ has done. Would anybody like to stand up and give that testimony? I'd like to have it on tape. Nobody. I want to know, Vince, why? Why aren't you doing greater works than Christ? Chris, why? We need to know the answer to this question. Do you believe God? How many would say you believe God? Is God faithful? Amen. Do you really, really believe God's going to give you a victory in your life, or that He wants to? I believe you do. I believe everyone here believes that God can perform victory in your life. I do not believe that the problem this morning is faith. Let me tell you something. There's no superheroes in Christianity. There's no superstars but one. We're all humble servants. Mike Akins isn't a hero. He's not a superstar by a long shot. There's only one, and His name is Jesus Christ. And you can't run around all over the country trying to find some special person to anoint you with holy oil, or somehow have some kind of special thing, some kind of special way to get you more faith. If you only have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, very small seed, you can do whatever you need to do. The problem, my friends, is not faith. I believe that you believe. I sincerely believe that you believe. Praise God. Now, so far, we have read some dynamic scriptures from God's Word. We have digested the truth. But if I stop right now, I have not helped you at all. Do you know that? I could go on and read 20 more verses on faith. 20 more verses on great promises of God, and I can get you shouting and jumping over pews, I do believe, because God's Word's something to jump about. But if you walked out of this place and that's all I did, I have not done you a service, my friends. We need to go on, and we need to find out why these miracles and these great promises are not working to the level that God would have them to work on the face of this earth. Now, the first thing I want to do is go back through these scriptures and examine them, and then we're going to find the answer after that, the main answer, why it's not working in our lives. Let's go to these scriptures and see if we understand these scriptures. Matthew 7:7 again. Because I believe one of the first things that we must do to receive the fullness of Christ and have the right attitude. Amen? The right ground of the heart, the Bible says. The seed must be sown in the right fertile ground. The right attitude. But then it goes on to say we must understand. If your belief is on a misunderstanding, then I don't believe you're going to receive the answer. If you believe the wrong thing, it's got to be according to God's will, right? So first of all, let's make sure we understand the verses, and let's find out why they're not working in our life. In Matthew 7:7, it says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Praise God. Let's ask now for miracles. Let's ask now for financial blessings. Let's ask now that God will shed the very scales of poverty in our life. Let's ask now for each other. Let's ask for all of these things. Come on now, let's get on our knees and start asking. Because it says if we ask, we shall receive. And anyone asking shall receive. Amen? But But why in the world do we always take the scriptures out of context? We cannot take scriptures that are spoken for a definite reason and make them apply to everything else. What is God saying? If you ask, you shall receive here. Who knows? Someone yell it out. What is it that everyone that asketh shall receive?
Salvation.
Oh, not salvation. That's not what it's talking about, but he'll do that for sure. That's not what this scripture's talking about, though. What?
Faith.
Not talking about faith. Let's look and see in verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things unto thee that asketh him? Now, what is it talking about there? Well, remember I said this is a quotation of the other gospel, right? It's a quotation, it's an exact parallel of the other gospel. Let's run on over here and find out what the other gospel said. Luke 11:9. Now, sometimes one of the Gospels do not give everything that was said. The other one gives the rest of it. God wants you to dig for his truth. That shows your commitment and develops your commitment. But here in Luke 11:9, it says the same thing. Ask and shall receive. Seek and shall find. Knock and all of that. But it goes on over and talks about the bread and the serpent. It's an exact quotation of the other one. But it adds two words in verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give thee what? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. That verse is not talking about Cadillacs. It's not talking about money. It's not talking about anything. But it is talking about the Holy Spirit. Now that doesn't mean God won't give you anything else. But we better get A where A needs to be and stop trying to jump to Z. How many of you know the ABCs? Don't you start with A? You start with A. And the first step is, let's get filled with God's Holy Spirit. Let's be filled with God's Holy Spirit that will bring us the fullness of Jesus Christ. There, the scripture, if you're using that scripture to get a financial blessing, no wonder you don't have it. That's not the scripture to use. You can't go to God with his word and misquote him. Says, God, your Bible says, ask, you shall receive. Your Bible says, knock, you shall find. Your Bible says, seek, and this and that and the other. You can't go to God and talk to him that way and misquote him. God says, if you ask, you will get it, and everybody will get it. What is it? Holy Spirit. Either after salvation, as his brother said, or after salvation to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's understand that scripture. I believe many of our problems would be solved if we were filled with the Holy Spirit, amen? And walked in on a daily basis. So that's one scripture I wanted to point out. It's very important. Okay? Now in that whole context of Matthew, is talking about spiritual problems. It was talking about prayer and ministry. It was talking about spiritual growth. It was not talking about anything material at all. It wasn't talking about healing or anything else. If you read that whole chapter, it was talking about spiritual growth. And the Holy Spirit is the key to spiritual growth. Amen? Okay, let's look to Mark 11:22. Praise the Lord. Praise your Father. Now from 22 to 24 is talking about having faith and not doubting, right? Praise God. And it says, whatsoever he saith. 23, whatsoever. Whatsoever. And it says it twice. Whatsoever a man should say, whatsoever he saith. Whatsoever he desires, says in verse 24. Now let's analyze what it's saying here and the context. Now, when I say whatsoever, am I telling you that you can ask for whatsoever? No. Now, don't you get that? If I say whatsoever you say you shall have, I'm not telling you that you can ask for anything. What I'm saying is, There's a first step, and that is knowing God's will, right? That's what it says in 1 John. You're going to ask for the right things, and then if you know the right things to ask for, then whatsoever. Whatsoever, just saying, it's not emphasizing anything, but it takes it for granted there that you're going to ask for the thing God wants you to ask for. Well, how many of you are married, if you ask for concubine? Would be a proper word to ask for. If you like a mistress, how many think God would give it to you? If you all here wanted John's suit right there, how many think that God give you his suit? Now God isn't going to go to John, slap him around, and say, "Give me your suit, man. Kim wants it." If I covered my neighbor's house, you think God's going to give it to me if I ask for it? No. If I ask God to give me all the money in First National Bank, what do you do? I mean, the money there, I want that money. I want your jewelry. I want some sin in my life. God, whatsoever I ask for, I want. Would you give me some sin? Now, well, I'm being silly, aren't I? But we know from the context is saying, you know, you've got to ask for the right thing. There's certain things God wants you to have, certain things he doesn't. You need to know his will, and then whatsoever you ask, you shall have it. Amen? Okay. I just want to make that little point there. Now, in 12 to 14, verses 12 to 14, we're talking about a fig tree. This is the context of where Jesus said this. We're talking about a fig tree. Jesus was walking along, and he was hungry. Rebecca, he was hungry. And around our house, we get hungry. Don't we? I like peanut butter. Okay. Oh, okay. Anyway, he was walking down the street, and he was hungry, and he seen a fig tree. Now, it leaves on the fig tree. But it wasn't time for the figs to be in full bloom. Let me tell you something about a fig tree. When the figs come, when the leaves come, the figs start too. The fig trees that are grown in this part of the world, that when the leaf comes out, the fig comes out at the same time. The tree did have figs on it, but the figs were not completely mature or complete. Jesus cursed the fig tree and said, "You'll never, ever be able to bear anything again." Amen? Now, that sounds kind of mean, don't you think? If you just take it like, if you don't look into the spiritual meaning, God goes around cursing fig trees because it wasn't mature, when it wasn't even time for them to be mature. No, the truth of the matter is, there's a very important lesson to learning then. Very important lesson to learning then. Let's turn to John 15 and see what the lesson is. Now put your finger in that place and we'll come back to it. In John chapter 15. Now we're working our way down to the answer to our problem. It takes time, doesn't it? You can't have a problem that you developed over 30 years and want to get rid of it in 15 minutes. Now, John 15 and 2 says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it bring forth more fruit." And down here about verse 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so that you shall be my disciples." And it goes on over here, the verse 16, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and ordained you that you might go forth and bring fruit, that the fruit may remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it unto you." Now, the context of this great faith chapter that everybody preaches on is a parable, is a teaching illustration that if you don't bear fruit, then God will take away that which you even have. Then the inner scripture says that. If you don't use what you got, God will take away even that which you seemeth to have. And right here, it's talking about, when it talks about you can ask anything you want, it's based on the fact of bearing fruit. It's based on the context of what they're talking about there. God gave an illustration, and then he went right into the faith verses. And we find in John that if you don't bear fruit, you can't ask anything and receive it. Because it says that if you bear fruit, that's what God ordains you to do. If you're bearing fruit, you can ask anything. Now, what does anything mean? Ask for sin? Ask for somebody else's wife or husband? Ask for somebody else's car? It's talking about the context of what it's talking about. What can you ask? What can you ask? Anything will help you bear fruit. That's the context. You don't take and read things out of context now, do you? Do you? How many of you ladies bake a cake out of context? Can you imagine what would happen if it says two eggs and some milk and this and that and the other? And you say, well, I think I'll take the eggs today and forget everything else. May not be a nice little cake in there, would it? Don't you take a recipe if you want a result, and don't you follow that recipe exactly as God says, as the author says of your recipe book? And if you leave something out, Rita, does your cake come up right? No. Why do people take the Word of God and use it out of context? God is not telling me in that verse that I can confess Cadillacs or money or material things or anything like that. God's not even talking about healing there unless it's a healing to bring forth fruit. Most of them do, don't they? But the point of it is, let's take everything in context. And then we're going to understand the Word, and we can go on from that. Now, in James 4:3, it says that we do ask. We do ask, but we don't receive. Amen? Now, they just said in Mark, it just said in Matthew, that if you ask, you shall receive. That's why we got to understand all the Scripture, because it goes on to say, but sometimes you ask, and you do not receive. Now, why? Let's turn to James 4:3. We're going to get into what I really want to talk about. This is just laying a foundation. I hope you came with your lunch. Praise God. This is one of the most important understandings that we need to achieve. James 4:3 says, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your desires. James 4:3. Now, I have heard people quote Mark and say, whatsoever you desire, if you believe you've got it, you have it. Amen? But the Bible over here in James comes right back and says, if you pray for your desires, you won't get it. Is that exactly what it's saying there? The word lust is used by the King James, but that's the same word as desire. That's what the word means, it's just desire. If I pray for my own desires, I've got a problem. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray for your needs and things. The Bible says, give me this, the daily bread. Amen? You can pray. And I'm ashamed, but we need to be God-minded and not self-minded, and realize the Bible says in James, you ask but you don't receive because you're asking amiss. You're asking in an evil way. The word amiss means an evil way, because you ask to use it on yourself. That's what I'm saying there. To consume or to use it on your own desire. He didn't say anything about the desire being an evil desire. Just your own desires. Now, remember I quoted the Scripture said that God knows what you need? How many remember that when I first started out? God knows what you need. Amen? But what does it go on to say when he says he knows what you need? That you don't have to take thought of it. You don't have to go around worrying, oh God, I need this, I need that, oh God, I got desires, I got wants, I got problems, God, I got all these things. What does he say? He says, cast your cares upon him. Cast them up. Give them to him. Go bear some fruit. Go bear some fruit. Go get some more Holy Spirit. Go bear fruit and ask anything that you want in the process of bearing fruit, and you'll have it. But we're so self-centered and self-interested that we cannot receive from God, because we get related to everything we do. And I have found myself praying for the sick. Don't let anything distract you. They'll take care of the nurse. Will take care of those kids. Don't worry about them. Parents, don't worry about them. Praise God. Got your attention? Good. And I forgot what I was going to say. Praise the Lord. Devil, you're not going to get me, though, because the Holy Spirit's going to bring it back to me. Amen. I used to pray for the sick. Thank you, Lord. Nice to meet you. She reminded me of who I was. I used to pray for the sick, and I found myself wanting that person to be healed so people would want to come to this ministry. Amen? So people would know the Word of God so that we could accomplish something. That's not the way you bring healing in a person's life. You say, yeah, but don't you want the ministry to grow? Well, yeah. But I think God is the example. Jesus Christ is the example. In Mark 7:36, he healed, he says, go and tell no one. Amen. Jesus healed and delivered, and he says, Naomi, go and tell no one. Someone needs to tell these evangelists around the United States, don't lift up healings. Even Christ said, go and tell no one. Why? Why did Christ say, don't go spread the healings around? Don't go talk about the healings? Well, in John 2:23, we can see exactly what Jesus thought about that. And I'm leaning down here. Oh, you're following me? Let's go. John 2:23. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Ah, man, that's what we want. Come on, everybody, faith healers, here we are. Let's let everybody know that we got healed. That's the testimony. Is that the testimony that overcomes Satan? Is that really what it's talking about in the Bible? I've never seen that was the testimony that overcomes Satan. And so here it says, it goes on to say that they believed, and he had multitudes following him. But what did he say? But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. He had multitudes following him because of his healing, but he would not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, but because he knew what was in man. He didn't need anybody to go tell him. He knew. What's he talking about there? They were following him because he was a sugar daddy. God said, go and tell no one about that healing because he did not want people to come to sugar daddy. Everybody would turn to God when they're sick, wouldn't they, if they thought they could be healed? Everyone would. Now, what I want you to see here, Jesus Christ did not want to uplift the miracles to get people to come unto him. He didn't want people to misuse the scriptures that he was going to speak. That's why he put that in there. He wanted to keep the focus on the fruit of spiritual things. Healing is a result. It's a side benefit. It's not the most important thing. God must heal us so that we can preach the gospel, right? It's a maintenance program. So we need to get that straight in our minds. In Luke 10 and verse 17, the disciples came back, 120 of them. This is through verse 20. They come back saying, oh, hallelujah, praise God. Hey, I tell you, Thelma, when we lay our hands upon the sick, they recover. And they said, hey, we put our finger up towards that devil, and he runs out of that person. And they were rejoicing in all the great miracles. And Jesus says, rejoice not in that. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in the heavens above. Amen? He says, rejoice in the deeper spiritual things of life, not in the miracles. Now, what's important here is we talk about doing the works of Christ, don't we? And doing greater works of Christ. How many times did Christ confess a Cadillac? How many times in the Bible did Christ one time turn to self-need? Can you think of any time? The only time he even uttered it. He says, but not my will, but yours. If we're going to do works of Christ, and how we run around here is talking about, you know, material things, and things are selfish. I never even read Christ saying, "Hear me, Father." Probably couldn't have said, but he did get tired. The point of it is, Jesus Christ was not self-centered. Jesus Christ was not consumed with self-interest. Jesus Christ, when he lived upon the face of the earth, went about doing good to other people. He was about doing the works of the Father and bringing forth fruit. Jesus Christ, now listen to me, Jesus Christ was not a self-centered person or self-interested. Jesus Christ was a total servant, a giver. If we're going to do the works of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we get that point clear first? That we don't go around self-centered. And even sometimes what you do for others can be self-centered. Sometimes self gets into what you do for other people. We need to purify our hearts, I do believe. Amen? I believe that we need to stop being self-centered and self-interested. And we can do the works of Christ, and we'll bring forth great things. Praise God. Now, I said all that to lay a foundation. Why don't you stand up for a second? Been sitting down for an hour now. If you'd like to stand up, because we're going to move on to the same phase two. Praise God. Now we're going to talk about why we don't have the results that we need. There's two basic reasons. The second one would be the best one. The one I really want to zero into your mind. Praise God. Did that feel good?
Hey, Mike.
Praise God. Yes. Praise God. Now, what we've established so far is that we must have the right understanding of what God wants so that we can claim all these great miracles and works. And so we need to read everything in context. And when we're asking, it's not a self-centered asking, it's an asking to fulfill the ministry to bring about fruits in other people's lives. Amen? Even when it said, "These signs shall follow them that believe," the next verse is saying, "and go into all the world." Go into all the world. It's a ministry. If you are bearing fruit, you can ask and bear, and God will give you miracles in other people's lives. If what we're doing in Don's life is not self-interest, but toward his interest, it will help. You see? So we can ask and give this friend of mine. But let me tell you something, you can't pick and choose. Well, today I'm going to be self-interested. Tomorrow I'm going to be interested in somebody else. No, they overlap. Okay. Now, here's two major problems that we face. And both of them stem from being self-centered. The two problems that we face that keep miracles from happening are founded on self-conceit centeredness. Now, the first point is that when you're selfish or self-centered, that you're in this thing for self, then there will not be a unity. There cannot be a drawing from one another. There was only one man that ever walked the face of the earth since Christ, which is Christ, that actually did not need the support of other people to do what he did. And that was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the church, 100%. Every joint supplying that which it needed. You see. He walked as the church. But ever since that time, and for anyone to really be a great miracle worker, he must be drawing from all different joints of the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, you can write these down, verse 3, 4, 7, 11 through 16. It tells us that in order for us to grow up into him, to grow up into Christ, so that we can be complete, that's what we want to do, right? To do the works he did and the greater works, then we need the supply of what every joint has in the body. Now, you've heard me talk about this before. This is not real brand new to you, but I want you to see it in the context of what we're seeing. The healer cannot be the dynamic healer unless the body is doing its work. Unless we're drawing from one another. Self-interest cuts that off. There cannot be unity when you're pulling away from each other. Amen? Toby, come here a minute, buddy. You're a nice looking guy. We're going to stand out here. Now, you and I, the Bible says any two touching any one thing, it'll happen. You know, so we're going to touch something, okay? Now, we're going to just say, this is a small illustration here. First time, we're going to be selfish, okay? That means we're going to pull away to self. Let's put our hands out there and they get almost to each other. There we are. We're going to, boy, we touch. Miracles are going to happen, John. I would say you touch anything, me too. We're getting ready to touch, but we're going to be selfish. Ready to be selfish? Hey, there's no unity here. Now, if I stop being selfish, though, and I give, now we're going to do it right this time, buddy. Let's do it the way God does it. Now, I cannot be selfish in that movement. I can't be going towards self, I've got to be going towards Him. He's going towards me, I'm going towards Him. Thanks a lot, buddy. Second time around. Now, third time you get here, I'm going to have you do something even worse. Okay? But the point of it is a very simple illustration that you can't be selfish. You can't be self-centered. You can't think about how things affect you. If you're going to have two touching any one thing, you've got to reach out. Amen? There's got to be unity. And if you're concerned about what's going on in your life, well, I'm not getting what I need. I'm not getting, I'm not getting this or that and the other. I need that. That's self-centered. Christ never spoke those words. And we've got to have things in one accord. Just look and see what happens when things are in one accord. Just take a moment to look at this. In Acts 5 and 12. In Acts 12, 5 and 12. If you go through the Bible, you will find things are in one accord. Things happen. Great things happen. Here it says in Acts 5 and 12.